just have to say thank you, Lord. Lord, we're entering a month in which this nation's going to set aside a day to give thanks. But thank you that every day we have so many reasons to give thanks to you. So we do that, Lord. We say thank you. Now, Lord, help us. Help us to hear what your Spirit would say to us tonight. Help us to have prepared hearts. Help us to have hearts that the soil, so to speak, is broken up and ready to receive the seed of your word tonight. Lord, speak to us. No one is here by accident. And we don't say that in a flippant way, Lord, but rather it is truly your design and purpose as we be here. Now, Lord, help us to hear what you'd say. We give you us. We give you this time. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 25. Let's push on. If there is a dispute between men, and they come to court, that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence, according to his guilt, with a certain number of blows. 40 blows he may give him, and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. So again, these are just the laying down of various commands and all as they enter the land, things that will govern. And we see here that it says, if indeed it comes to the place where someone is found guilty of a crime, and the crime is one worthy of the person being punished, if indeed that punishment is that he's to be beaten for what he did, that you're never to exceed 40 blows. Now, down through the years, it came to be that the limit was 39 for the Jews. They would beat them 39 times. 39 stripes or lashes or beating was the limit. There's a couple of theories as to that. Some say it was set at 39 eventually so that they would make sure to not maybe lose count somewhere along the way and violate this 40 maximum guideline. Others say it came to be 39 because in those days they used a whip that was made up of three tongs to it. And in their thinking, each tong was a sort of beating. And so each time you actually hit them, that was three strikes. And so you're in a sequence of threes, it'd be 39. Hit it one more time, and you jump up to 42. And so that's another reason why they said they would only give him 39 lashes. Either way, it came to mean that you could never exceed 40 blows in punishment. Because it'd be excessive, it says. And you'd be humiliating your brother. Verse 4, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Interesting verse. The idea being is the ox is doing the work. Don't keep him from being able to get the nourishment he needs to do the work. He's allowed to gain his sustenance from the grain that he's actually helping to produce. Don't muzzle the oxen while he is treading out the grain. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, over in 1 Corinthians 1:9, you can look at it later, but he points this out. He points to this verse as a verse to support the idea of supporting those who minister to you. That the ox can participate in the eating of the grain that's being produced through his labors. And the same thing, that it is a good thing, it's okay if those who minister to you derive their sustenance, their income, from that which is generated from their ministry. So it's interesting application. But Apostle Paul makes it so, I'm just pointing it out. Don't muzzle an ox who treads out the grain. Verse 5, if brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go in to her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. Pretty self-explanatory, really. The idea here is that you have two brothers. One of the brothers is married to a particular woman, but before they have any children, he dies. It's saying here, then, the brother of this one is to marry his brother's widow, and then the first child that they have together is actually to have the name, the last name of the dead brother, so that his name can continue on. His direct line can continue on. Because remember, there's inheritance of land involved and everything else. And so that's what they were to do. But it's interesting. Because it is possible that the brother doesn't want to do that. For some reason, the brother might say, I don't like her. I don't want to marry her. For whatever reason. So it says here, verse 7, but if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. Now, of course, that's very kind of removed from us, and that's something that doesn't occur today. We understand it. But the idea is it carried a stigma in that society. You could choose to say, you know what, for whatever reason, I don't want to marry my brother's widow. I don't want to, do that. And it says, then the woman's to come and tell the elders. They call for the guy and try to talk to him. But it says, if he stands firm, then he doesn't have to. But what happens is then the widow comes, takes off his sandal, spits in his face. In the course, in that culture, very much a sign of, shame, humiliation. And then proclaims, and his house is now known from that point on as the house of him who had his sandal removed, meaning he would not carry out this obligation to his brother. So it carried a sort of stigma. You could get out of it, but it carried a stigma to it. Verse 11, if two men fight together, and the wife of one draws near to rescue her husband from the hand of the one attacking him, and puts out her hand and seizes him by the genitals, then you shall cut off her hand. Your eye shall not pity her. I think I'll just let that stand where it is, move on. Pretty self-explanatory. Nothing else, I guess it's saying fight fair. You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, that your days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously, are an abomination to the Lord your God. Now notice the strength of the language that the Lord uses here. Remember, in those days, they did business by weights and measures. You would go to the marketplace or whatever the particular business would be, and there would be these weights and measures. And he's saying here, don't have in your bag differing weights, a heavy and a light. So that when you go to sell, you put the light one on there, and so it measures out less, but the heavy one on when you go to buy, so that it would give different readings. What's the idea here? He says, don't have differing weights, don't have differing measures, a large and a small. You don't have one that says 1 ounce on it, but it's small for, sometimes. You know this is 1 ounce still, but it's bigger or whatever. Instead, have perfect weights and perfect measures and all. What's he saying? Basically, you understand the idea. God cares about how we conduct ourselves, and God cares about how we conduct business. So what's he saying? He's saying, be honest. Be righteous in your dealing with one another. Well, everybody else does it. If I'm honest with my customers, I'll lose all my business. That guy down the street sure isn't telling everybody about the problems with this product or its limitations. If I do that, I won't sell as much. Well, you know what? Do what God says and let him worry about business. Let him worry about your income. Let him take care of you. And if you're honest with him and do it his way, then you can trust him. You can lean on him. But if you go off on your own, do things dishonestly, then you're stepping out from his covering. Don't do things dishonestly and then say, God, Lord, how come you're not taking care of me? But if you walk in his will, if you do things righteously, then you can look at him and say, okay, Lord, you're in charge of my income. You're in charge of bringing the sales or whatever it might be. And of course, there's applications to all of us in all of our businesses, whether you directly sell something or just the giving of your time or your particular work that you give to your employer or whatever. The idea here is deal honestly with one another in all situations. And you'll notice the strong language. For all who do such things, all who behave unrighteously are an abomination to the Lord your God. Interesting. God sees how we do business, doesn't he? He sees when you got the thumb on the scale, so to speak, so it'll measure in your favor. He sees when you're working the deal your way, when you're not telling something you know he says you should or whatever. And he cares about that because it's not just an issue of the product at the time. It's an issue of our heart, isn't it? It's a statement about us. Not just about that item we're selling, but it really shows if we really trust him and really going to walk in the ways that he says. Verse 17. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. How he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks. All the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. As the children of Israel were making their journey through the wilderness, as they were coming to the promised land and all, Amalek, the Amalekites, it was their practice to attack, as it says here, the stragglers. They would attack the children of Israel, but they would do it by attacking the rear of the column. You know, the sick and the weak and those that were tired who would straggle behind. Well, they'd pick them off. And so, of course, it's being addressed here as a very evil thing that they did. And it says they did it and did not fear God. So he says, when you get in the land, when you settle in the land, then I want you to do something. I want you to go blot them out. Now, later on, when Saul is king, we'll get there, Lord willing. Samuel comes to Saul. Saul is the first king of Israel. And after settling the land, God reminds Samuel, and Samuel goes to Saul and tells him to do just this, to tell Saul now to, under the Lord's orders, to go out and to go back and destroy the Amalekites. And when he tells him that, he says, Saul, don't you let anything live. You kill every person, all their animals, everything. Because of how they were, because of the way they treated us, the time has come now to go back and destroy them. Destroy them all. And so when we get there, we'll read about it. But basically what happens is Saul goes, and the Lord gives Saul and the Israelites a victory. But Saul does not kill all the animals, as he's told. And he lets the king, King Agag, live. And so he brings back Agag and he brings back the animals and all. Now you can read about this in 1 Samuel 15 and around there. But it's interesting. Saul returns and Samuel comes out to greet him. And basically, Saul says, I've done everything God said for me to do. I've gone out and destroyed the Amalekites, just like he said. I've gone out and wiped them out. Then we read an interesting verse. Samuel says, well, if that's the case, what's the bleeding of the goats that I hear? What are those animals I hear you bringing back? And then Saul says, oh, well, I just thought I'd bring them back for making an offering and all. And that's where Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Awesome and awesome lesson. We'll get down that down the road. But interesting. Samuel announces Saul had done wrong. And because of that, Samuel also announces, you know what, Samuel? God's going to take the kingdom away from you. You just couldn't obey. You just couldn't do what God asked you to do. There's a reason God's asking you to do this, Saul. It's not up to you to change it. It's not up to you to say there's a better way. It's better to obey than the sacrifice. And because you wouldn't obey, God's going to take the kingdom from you, Saul. If you want real victory in your life, obey God. Just walk in his will. Sometimes it'll make sense. Other times it may not. But trust him. It's for us, he says what he does. It's for us, he says, walk this way and not that. And we might say, well, what's the harm and why can't I? And we don't understand. As we allow those things to remain alive, they're like a cancer in our lives. As we go another way and expose ourselves to certain things and all, it gets into us. You want victory, obey God. Now, true, they're under the old covenant. We're under the new. We're not saved by our works, praise God. But we don't obey God to be saved. We don't walk in his will so that he'll save us, but because we are saved. Because we've learned that his path is the best path for us. That he might work in us and through us all he desires. It's the place of victory and blessing to just obey. Chapter 26. And it shall be, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it. And notice the certainty, not if, and well, if you happen to make it or something, but when you come into that land I'm giving you, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name. So, once they're in the land, they begin to experience the harvest of God's blessings, then they're to bring these first fruits of the land as an offering to the Lord. Just a praise offering, it's the basket of first fruits offering, and it's just to thank God and praise him and all, and we'll see that in a minute, to worship him for what he's done. And they're to bring it, it says, to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Now, at this point, we don't know that, but when we get in there later, we're going to see that that first place, and where it'll be for a number of years, like 400 years, will be a place called Shiloh. So that's where they're going to first be bringing this offering. And you shall go, verse 3, to the one who is priest in those days, and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God. And now here he's to recount what brought them to this place, to remember his former state of what God has done. And it's a perfect example we need to do and to remember. He says, my father was a Syrian about to perish. He went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. Now, of course, we spoke in these verses this morning. I encourage you to get that tape if you feel so led. We won't go into it as much in depth right now. But basically, he's recounting, we were in bondage. We were enslaved. There was nothing we could do that would deliver us. On their own part, there was nothing they could do. So they did that which was the only thing really that was effective, and that was they cried out to God. And he heard them. Verse 8, so the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terror, and with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place, and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God, and worship before the Lord your God. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. They were to do this remembering of what God had done for them. And they were to do it, it says, with worship and rejoicing. When they come into the land that God would give them, the first thing they're to do is remember who had done all this for them. Of course, it's a perfect example of the same for us. We've come out of the bondage of Egypt, the world, the old life, that God's delivered us. And he draws us and calls us to enter into the fullness of life in the Spirit. And the doing of that in our lives should provoke in us a remembrance, a bringing of ourselves to him, and the laying down of ourselves and setting before him the proofs and all of his blessing and all. There should be a remembering. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I think that our night when we gather for communion here should be the most attended night that we have. Because it is a night in which we gather to remember what? To remember what the Lord has done for us. The price paid for us. The deliverance from the bondage we were under. I understand schedules get in the way. But if there's not a real emergency or schedule, it seems like there should be a top priority. God says to this Israelite, you know, when you get in the land and you're standing in the place, and the man even says, it's a land, it's what you said it would be, God, it's flowing with milk and honey. When that happens, and you're standing there and you're enjoying the fruits of the blessings that God has given you, God says, then come and give thanks. Acknowledge that. Remember it. Take time to remember it. It gives glory to him, and it's good for us. It's strengthening for us. Of course, the same for us. Unless there's something real pressing, I can't think of something of a more higher priority as we stand in the salvation that He's purchased. As we stand with our lives holding the blessings He pours out upon us continually. To set aside a time in which we come and give thanks. Remember. Worship. Rejoice. I enjoy those nights together, and I suspect you do. I hope you do. But here we see a good type and example of it. Well, let's press on. Verse 12. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, or given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven, and bless your people Israel, and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. So here we have the continuation of what's to take place after he brings this offering, gives thanks and all. He says, and it goes on saying, after you've done this, after you've laid aside this tithe, and I'm not going to go into a big thing about tithing, that's between you and the Lord. It is commanded, both Old and New Testament. Tithing means tenth. You're to bring it into the house of the Lord to meet the needs of the Levites, the stranger, the needs around us and all. But he says, and then after you've done that, and after you can stand there and say, Lord, I've done what you've said, then he says, now, and then you say, then he's to stand and say, okay, Lord, look down now from your holy habitation, and Lord, we ask for your blessing. We ask for you just to pour out upon us that work and that you said you would do for our fathers and for us. But notice the order there. See, the tithe was first to provide for the Levites, and then for the strangers and those in their midst. Basically, it was to minister to the needs of those around them. So what's the order? First, come to God. Give thanks to God. Second, pass it on to those around you. Praise and service are extensions of relationship with God. They just are. The work of God in our lives should result in the work of God through our lives. If it doesn't go beyond us, something's wrong. If we're not developing a care for others, a love for others, a concern for others, something's wrong. As John tells us, how can we say we love God who we haven't seen and hate our brother who we have? How can we say we love God and not be moved towards those who He loves? And especially, it says, towards those of the household of faith. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord, there should be a continual care and concern for their well-being. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, there should be a care across the board for one another. I get the privilege of seeing that happen around here so often. I'm thinking of just this morning. I don't need to go into any details. But just this morning, I saw God move upon the heart of some people that minister to someone and meet a need. That's beautiful when that happens. Be open to being a part of that. Sometimes you'll be on the receiving end. That's okay. Sometimes you'll be on the one doing the giving. That's okay too. It's meant to just kind of go around amongst us. But don't let it stop at us. Don't be the last link in the chain, so to speak. Let God work through you as well as in you. I praise God. He's not looking for ability. If God were looking for ability, I'd be in bad shape. But He's looking for availability. He has the strength. He has the wisdom. He gives the gifts. He's just looking for vessels. But He is looking for vessels. He says, pray. The harvest is so ripe for harvest. The fields are just white for harvest. For the laborers are few. Pray. Verse 12. Verse 16. This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart, with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, and that you will obey His voice. So He's saying, okay, today you've agreed that you are going to do this. You're entering into a covenant relationship. Today, you've agreed it. So therefore, verse 18. Also today, the Lord has proclaimed you to be a special people, just as He promised you that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations which He has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken. They were to be a people set apart unto God. They were entering into a covenant relationship with Him. There were those things they were to do, and there were things God was going to do based upon them doing their part. The old covenant was a covenant based upon their works. The new covenant now is based not on our works, but the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Praise God for that. But here He says to them, you're to be a set-apart people. And of course, we know the New Testament teaches us that. That as believers, we are a set-apart people unto God. We've entered into this special relationship. Now, we're not exclusive. Anyone can come in. He desires that all would be saved, that none would perish. That's the awesome thing. His arms are open to all. But the moment you say yes, the moment you turn from your sin and receive Jesus, you enter into that place of being a set-apart person for the Lord. Chapter 27. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be, on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones, and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law, when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore, it shall be, when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today, you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings, and shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. You shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. Mount Ebal is in just about the geographic center of Israel. If you go from Mediterranean over the Jordan, from north to south, Ebal is kind of in the middle there. And He says, when you get into the land, I want you to go up on Mount Ebal and set up these large stones. I want you to whitewash them. And then on them, write the law. So we're going to find Mount Ebal is there. By the way, Mount Ebal is there. Mount Gerizim is on the other side. There's a valley between them, and that'll come up more here in a little while. But they're set up these stones to remind them of what they've agreed to, a visual reminder, if you will, a stating. They have the law, of course, the covenant on the tablets which have been placed in the ark, the Ten Commandments. Here we see they're also now supposed to write them on these large stones set up on the mountain, right? That in the center, we see the picture, in the center of the nation, the very center, there would be that which is set up of the law, that which governs their actions towards God and one another. The commandments will be written right there. And He says, when you do this, put up an altar and use whole stones, not chipped or carved away, just big rocks. Take big rocks and build an altar. Don't cut on it. I don't want any work of man on it, basically saying. I don't want some ornate structure. Just an altar with just whole stones. And on this, I want you to offer first a burnt offering. Now remember, for those that were with us, the different kind of offerings. What was the burnt offering? Burnt offering was the offering of consecration. And they would come and they'd bring the offering, and it was to be wholly consumed upon the fire. Because it represented giving of our lives, to be wholly consumed by God, to be all about God, to wholly consecrate yourself unto God. So the first thing they're to do is set up these rocks and all, and then build this altar and do and perform this sacrifice which represented, Lord, I'm all yours. You're going to be at the center of my life. You're going to be at the center of this nation. And I here am performing this sacrifice that shows I'm all about you. We're going to be all about you. Then after they do that, he says, then offer your peace offering. Now what was the peace offering? Remember, it was the offering of communion. We'd come and parts of the meal would be dedicated, and parts of the meal would be, they would sit down and then eat. And it represented, after having the sin dealt with and everything else, it represented sitting down and communing with God. The distance now, having been overcome, we're now in fellowship with God. And so first offer that you're wholly given to Him, and then sit down and commune with Him. Fellowship with the Lord. And do it rejoicing. You shall offer, verse 7, peace offering, shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. New Testament tells us, be ye reconciled to God. And through Jesus, we are reconciled. What a sad thing, though, to be reconciled with God and to stay at a distance, when we can come in fellowship continually. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And we use that as an evangelism scripture so often, but it's spoken to the church. It's spoken in the book of Revelation to the church. It says, I stand at the door and knock, and whoever opens the door, I will come in with him and sup with him, and he with me. And that represents the fact that, not that I accept the Lord all the time, but he wants to fellowship with me all the time. But that need to daily abide in him and fellowship with him. But the awesome thing is that God should want to. Who are we that God is even mindful of us? Maybe you think, well, who am I? I'm pretty special. Well, if you think that, then I would just encourage you, and I say this with all love, but that, yeah, you're special to him, but you're not special because of maybe the reasons you think. You're special just because he loves you. But it's not because of our great looks or intelligence or he's getting some kind of good deal with us. We are sinners. We were in rebellion to him. We weren't following him. We were all about us. And we are by nature very selfish. And we are stained with sin. But he loves us. And he wants to fellowship with us so much that he would span the gap. He would pay the price to cleanse us of that sin. What an awesome thing. To love us. That he not only loves us, but he likes us. He likes us. And he wants to fellowship with us. He's saying, do it. He's telling him, when you get in the land, set this thing up and sit down and fellowship with God. Verse 9. Then Moses and the priest, the Levite, spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes which I command you today. So we have the clear command of the Lord. What's the basic idea? He's saying, you are God's. Now live like it. You are his. You're set apart unto him. Now act like it. Live like it. Live it out. Don't be living according to this world. Live according to the Lord. Obey the voice of the Lord your God. Observe what he tells you to do. Verse 11. And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you've crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Not these actual men, but of course the leaders of these tribes. The leaders of the first group are to go over on one mountain, and they're going to pronounce blessings on the people as they're down in the valley. The leaders, the tribe leaders of the other ones, mentioned here in verse 13, they go over Mount Ebal, and they're going to begin to pronounce the cursings upon the people, the warnings, and we're going to read those in just a moment. So picture the scene now. He said, when you get in the land, I want the leaders on this mountain, some other leaders on this mountain, the people down below as you go through, and I want this group calling out how I'm going to bless them if they'll just follow. But then the other group, you're going to call out what's going to happen if you don't follow. We're about to read them. Verse 14. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. So you get the picture? They're standing there and saying, okay, first of all, cursed if you do this. If you do this, it's wrong. And they're to stand in the valley and agree to it. Amen means so be it. And so they would give out this pronouncement, and the people all respond, amen. Going to do that. But I want you to picture the scene of this large, you know, remember, there's a couple million of them. and they're all shouting back, Amen. Now, first of all, you think, well, how could this voice even carry? First of all, they're called mountains, but they're not like Mount Everest. If you go over to Israel, you'll see they are large hills. You know, plus, the acoustics over there are really neat. If you go over there, like if we are able to make our trip to Israel, or if you should ever get over there, like when you go to the Sermon on the Mount, sometimes you read in the Scripture, you go, well, how could the Lord be heard by all those people? But you go there, and it's like a totally natural amphitheater. And sure enough, you can stand there and speak, and the whole crowd hears you. It's really neat. So anyway, that's what's happening. So if there's this first one, and they respond, Amen. Then verse 16. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. Now, that is a mean thing. Cursed is the one who says, he makes the blind to wander off the road. I mean, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. And all the people shall say, Amen. Speaking about incest. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, speaking about bestiality. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lied with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. Again, prohibitions against them. All the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. Apparently there were hitmen in that day. And all the people shall say, Amen. And then if you're... Those don't cover it, this one does. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. And all the people shall say, Amen. So the people now agreeing to that which God has commanded, saying, so be it. May it be so. Yes, curse us if we should get into this kind of stuff. Now, we come to chapter 28. I'd like to try to finish chapter 28. It's a long chapter, but we need to press on through it. In chapter 28, you're going to have a speaking of the blessings of obedience and then the cursings of disobedience, the curses on those who don't obey. Let's work our way through it. Chapter 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So these are the blessings that God is promising to Israel, to these Israelites, if they'll just walk in his ways. And listen to it. They're awesome. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. In other words, the blessings will not be restricted by geography. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. In other words, they will be fruitful and they will have children and all. The produce of your ground and the increase of your herd, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed shall you be when you go out. So here we have the blessings that will be theirs if they obey. Obedience is the path of blessing. It was in that day and it is today. Yes, we're saved by grace. But even today, though we're not under the law, we're under grace, obedience is still the path of discovering and walking in God's will and experiencing the blessings that come with that. The peace, the joy, all those things, as we truly abide in him, as we walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, then we can indeed still experience those blessings. Oh, how he wants us to know the fullness of life in the Spirit. He wants us to have all that he intends for us. I'm not speaking about material things. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life, and that more abundantly. Experiencing abundant life, he wants you to. Surrender, yield, obey, offer up your life, and watch what he does. The blessings continue now, or the pronouncement of the blessing, if they'll just obey. Verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. In other words, they'll be scattered. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head, not the tail. You shall be above only, not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. They were going to be experiencing victory over their enemies. Their labor would be fruitful. But as verse 9 and later in verse 13 says, if you'll just do what I say, just walk where I tell you, put your foot where I tell you, and you will be so blessed. But that if means this is conditional. They can't do any old thing they want and look for these blessings. It's not like that. Walk where God tells you to be blessed. It's for their sake he's telling them this. It's not out of meanness that he says you got to do this. It's out of love. He is God. He designed this life. He knows the path of blessing. But he also knows the path of cursing. He knows what disobedience brings. Which leads us to verse 15 and on through the end of the chapter. This section now is going to be in a lengthy section on what will happen if they don't obey God. These cursings will go on for several verses. They will never be able to say that God didn't warn them. It'd be nice to be able to sit here and say, looking back in history, that they obeyed God and experienced all these blessings. But in a sense, we don't know what would have been because they don't. We know they get in the land and it's not too far down the road when they do their own thing, when they walk in the place of disobedience, when they do rebel. And they're going to bring upon themselves these consequences of it. They're going to bring these cursings upon themselves. But they'll never be able to say he didn't warn them. And we can't say he didn't warn us. Verse 15, let's consider them. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. So what do we see? Basically, it's the opposite of the blessing. The choice is there. You can be blessed, walk this way and be blessed. You can walk your own way and experience the consequences. But the choice will be there. They're warned. There are promises here and there are warnings here. But God sets the choice before them. Verse 20. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doing in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which under you shall be iron. In other words, there won't be rain, and the earth will be hard to till. It'll go rough for them. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. So now you'll be the one doing the fleeing. They'll be getting victories over you. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your way. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You shall betroth the wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. Now, of course, in these, we not only have a warning, but we have a sort of prophecy, don't we? Because we can look back and know, of course, what happens. For we know that eventually, as Israel disobeys God and falls away and goes that they go through, God will indeed bring out Babylon to lead them captive. He'll bring judgment upon Israel, and Babylon will come and take them captive. And so we'll see this. We'll see the sons and daughters given to another people. We'll, as we read on, you'll see more about this captivity. And it's a sort of prophecy. Basically, it's God. Word is true, so it's going to come true. If they disobey, sure enough, they bring on themselves these consequences. Verse 34, so you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. Let me pause for a moment in all this. Remember, we've seen it time and again. God brings these things upon people to get them to turn around. Just as you sometimes with your children have to have consequences so they won't get into more trouble, so they won't get into a worse danger situation, you have to spank them or ground them or whatever. You have to slap their hand. That's the idea in all this. And we'll see it in their history. They'll get way out here and rebel, and God will bring some calamity along. They'll repent and turn back. He blesses them, brings them back. They're cooking right along. They get kind of soft in that, drift off, get in their own thing, rebel. Along come the calamities. And they're going to see them cycle like that, so they kind of spiral downward into a crash and burn kind of thing. But the intention, he's saying this is what happens when you don't follow. When you put your finger in the socket, you will get a shock. When you don't obey, things will come upon you. So remember that. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. You shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. Is not Israel, even to this day, described by this verse? Think what it says here. I mean, there is no other nation or people like the Jews. Yes, sir. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. And we have seen until 1948, they went a couple thousand years almost without a homeland. They'd been scattered, driven everywhere, and they'd become a byword. They are a nation and a people who have suffered so much, been through so many things, and so many nations and people have hated them. And we see the fulfillment of that. Now, the church, of course, should never, we as believers, should never be among those who kind of fulfill this. By that I mean, to be down on the Jews, to persecute the Jews. Anti-Semitism, hatred of Jews, is not something that should be found in the body of Christ. We know of God's special work on their behalf. We're supposed to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We know that they hold a special place in God's plan. Now, because of their rejection of God, they brought on themselves so much of what will come to pass as we go into the coming books. We do indeed know what befalls them in the future after this. But God here is warning them. He wanted to bless them. Remember, though, it's the same for us. God wants to bless us. And yes, we're in the new covenant. But we have to believe to be saved. Receive Jesus in our hearts. Not just our heads, but our hearts. But then there's that place of walking in His will to experience the fullness of His work in our lives and all the blessings that He has. These cursings, these warnings are sad stuff. They're heavy stuff, no doubt about it. It's sad when people won't give God the driver's seat. We're going to see it sad for them, sad for us today. Sad when a nation turns from God and does its own thing. Sad for Israel, sad for America. Look around. Look around at what's happening. Do we not see once again, we've seen it time and again in history, nations who don't honor God, don't seek God, don't walk in His ways, experience horrible things. And now right here in our country, it's happening right around us. Our leaders forgetting the Judeo-Christian heritage that was such an integral part of founding this country. So much so that you talk to leaders today and they have the foggiest notion sometimes of how much the Bible and how much Christians played a role in the founding of our country. Sad thing. Unfortunately, we see the fruits of it even now in our country. Verse 38, you shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in it, for the locusts shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever. Because of time, let's press on. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies. Choose not to serve the Lord, and you can serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. So again, we just see, can they continue unfolding here? They were to be blessed, they were going to be abundant, but instead they turned away from God, and so it continues now, and these horrible things fall upon them. Verse 53, you shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter. Her placenta, which comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemies shall distress you at all your days. Very, very graphic language showing what they were going to, what will a person will be brought to as they spiral downwards, as they turn further and further from God. And we see this in people's lives today, don't we? It's amazing what people get into, what they get ensnared into, what they find themselves doing when that which they thought they were the master of begins to master them. As they wandered so far from God and get into so much yuck. And here we just see kind of a forecasting of that for the nation, but it's a type of what can go on. Verse 58, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law, that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, which you are afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number. Whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. What a solemn warning Moses is giving them. They were to fear and honor and reverence the name of God. Think of it. This Moses, who God had used to show God's love towards the people so many ways, delivering them from Egypt and all these miracles, providing water and you know, the manna and everything. The same Moses now is being used as a vessel to declare what will happen if they disobey. And I wonder what the expressions of the people were as they heard this. As they're standing there taking this in and saying, here's what's going to happen if you follow the Lord. They're going, oh, cool. But here's what you don't. And if you notice, it's a lot longer. The cursing sign is a lot longer. Very strong warning. And I wonder what they were saying. I wonder what expression was on their face. I wonder what they were thinking in their heart. More to the point, what about us? What's our expression as God speaks to us? Oh, that's nice. Boy, he's almost done. Boy, good. Almost finished. Or are we in our heart, those who are hungry, saying, Lord, I hear you, Lord. The place of blessing is your will. Lord, work that in my life. Keep me tracking with you. Every morning, Lord, before I put my foot on the ground, before I even get out of bed, Lord, let me be one who says, Lord, I surrender all. Lord, keep me about your will. Do we take this casually? Do we take the things of God, the eternal matters of God, seriously? Well, let's finish it. Verse 64. Then the Lord will scatter you among all people, from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your feet have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night, and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart, because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. The nation of Israel has been through so much. We've seen in so many ways the fulfillment of these things. Scattered, suffering. And yet, in these last days, we know, we understand that we're now nearing the time where God will once again turn and deal with them. Right now, we're in the time of the Gentiles. God is dealing with us. But there's coming those 7 years left of Daniel's prophecy. The church will be caught up and taken out of here, and the Lord will turn again, once again, and deal with the nation of Israel. But these verses simply give us a taste, a picture of what they have walked through. As you read these verses, don't think of God as being mean. Think of Him as having a great concern and compassion. Because they will turn from Him. They won't obey. And there will be much pain and problem to come upon Him because of it. And God knows this, of course. God knows the future. And he's warning, he's pleading, don't go that way. Don't go that way. What's he saying basically here? Obey and give blood. We're out of time. Let's stand. Because of the timing, we're going to close with a song and worship here. But then right after that, I encourage you, let's go get the children so the children ministry workers can come join us. And then we can fellowship. So don't hang around and fellowship for a long time and then go get the kids. Let's get the kids first so everybody can come out and be with their families and all. If you need prayer, there'll be prayer parties available here by the prayer room.